Good morning, church. Colossians chapter 1 is coming to an end today as we see Paul's ministry. He gives two examples of his ministry. One of them is suffering and the other is preaching Jesus. So let's pray together and we get into the word. Lord, thank you so much for all that is happening this month, Lord, for the fellowships, Lord, for the conference that is happening, for the missions outreach to Beira. We want to continue to pray that you strengthen Joachim and his wife to continue the work that you started there. We want to be a blessing to them, Lord. I ask that we may all give cheerfully and generously towards all that is doing there, that, Lord, we may be just an encouragement to them. We want to pray, Lord, for the married and those who are getting married, that, Lord, you may continue growing us as parents, as husbands, as wives. Lord, I pray that we may be that beautiful unit that you created. And, Lord, that we may continue to be one. For those who are still waiting for their partners, I ask that you keep them patient, oh God. And I pray, Lord, that when it happens, that would be a testimony of who you are. And it may cause us to continue rejoicing in the things that you do amongst us. So we ask that, again, as we learn from your word, especially about suffering, Lord, I pray that you comfort those who are in pain, those who are grieving, those who are in sorrow. Lord, I pray that you wipe away their tears. I want to pray, Lord, that you may just help us absorb your word, that we may be soaked, that we may be filled, that we may be overflowing with who you are, Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that we may again receive as much as possible from you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So how many of you would think that suffering is a good thing? It's a good thing, right? Sometimes we think it's a good thing until it happens to us. We see quite a bit of suffering after the fall. In the perfect world, there was no such a thing as suffering. Adam knew nothing about suffering. If you met Adam and you told him there's this thing called suffering, he would tell you, what's that? You know, the perfection of the creation in Eden was such that he felt no pain whatsoever. You know, the quality of the air and the perfection of God's work was such that he would never fall sick. He would never get hurt. He would never shed a tear. Could never suffer pain. And we see pain coming in after the fall. And we have to, from the beginning, realize that any form of suffering is a result of living in a fallen world. Adam, perfect in all ways, suffering was something he would never know. And Paul here is going to give us the benefits of his sufferings. And I hope that we all may receive some encouragement. If we suffer a little bit, that we may receive comfort. And Lord, and the Lord will help us. Not only to even anticipate it, but to endure it when we go through it, because we know he will be doing something. So he says then, verse 24, "And now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which was hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." He says, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of your body," rather the body, his body, which is you, the church. And he says, "of which I became a minister." Paul wrote from a Roman small, dark, smelly jail. For no reason, but because he was preaching the gospel. It's one thing to suffer because you have committed a crime. It is another to suffer because you follow Jesus. None of us would take in suffering if it was out of our innocence. Imagine some arrests are being made and you are taken in. Obviously, as a suspect, you know you have not done anything that is deserving of suffering, but you're taken in and you know you're innocent. Your tears would be different from the guy who actually committed the crime. In fact, you would try to do your best to justify yourself, or at least to get out of trouble. And when the sufferings come, you'd be thinking, this is unfair, right? I should not be suffering for somebody else, or at least on somebody else's behalf. And Paul informs the Colossians that he actually did suffer in ministering to them and lots of other Christians, the body of Christ, he mentions. And he says the afflictions are not even complete. In a sense, Jesus still is suffering through him and through his body. And he says, I see the results of my suffering and I rejoice. If you have suffered and you've seen what suffering brings or benefits somebody else, even yourself, in the end you rejoice. You thank God for that suffering. While you're going through it, you're wailing, you want relief, you're complaining. But if that suffering yields to somebody else's salvation or sight or healing, you look back and you're thinking, why was I even complaining? I was suffering, but somebody else was being saved. Somebody else was being healed. So you rejoice. You're like, God, when I was in the suffering, I was thinking this is unfair, but now I see the results of my suffering, and it's good. One biblical example of joy coming from suffering is a mother giving birth. It's painful. Well, I'm told. Mothers will tell us the whole story. But you ask them 1 year later, so how was the pain? And they'll go, I cannot remember. The baby coming out now takes away all the sufferings and brings joy. See, the result of suffering, we are all a product of suffering. Can you imagine? But our moms were so grateful they suffered. Look at us, grown and healthy, and bringing our parents joy. I hope we're doing that. So suffering is part of serving others. Suffering was part of Paul's ministry to the body of Christ. And if we commit ourselves to serve one another, I guarantee you 100% it is going to involve pain. And we all say, somewhere like, no, Pastor, we counsel that in Jesus' name. We are going to suffer. It's going to involve pain. And we had better be aware so when that pain comes, we know how to bear it. But if you live a life in an illusion, just imagining this is going to be a perfect one, and then suffering comes, what it does, it shatters your faith. And that has happened to lots of Christians who come to Jesus and life is going to be better. Come to the Lord, some preachers will pronounce and proclaim, and everything's going to be fun. You're going to be healthy, wealthy, and everything else along that line. And then you come to Christ, and what happens? There is persecution. Some people after your life. Some people hate you. If you're doing something illegal, you're doing drugs, you're selling something that is illegal, your business closes, right? You don't have any more income. You have to find alternative employment. Relatives may persecute you. We often think persecution comes from those who hate Jesus Christ. Sometimes it actually comes from within. Jesus mentioned that suffering is part of following him. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his instrument of pain, it's called a cross, and follow me. And you can imagine these guys would leave their comfort. They were fishermen. They had jobs. They had families. They had careers to pursue. And they dumped all that and they chose to follow Christ, who only promised them pain. Would you follow somebody who promises you pain? You come follow me. You come work with me. And I guarantee you this is going to be painful. How many of us would go for that? We would naturally not go for that. Would go for something a lot more comfortable to do. Come follow me and you have a decent wage. You have a good retirement package. You have all these benefits, all these allowances, all the great things, the good things we call them. That person we will follow. And Paul talks about his sufferings in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22 to 28. In just this place, he in a way summarizes, but in other many places he talks about his sufferings. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it's a lengthy read, follow along. Are the Hebrews? These were his persecutors. So am I. Are the Israelites? He says, I am one of them too. Are they a seed of Abraham? I'm one of them. Are they ministers of Christ? Yes, I'm also a minister of Christ. And he says, I speak as a fool. I am more. And he says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was torn, 3 times shipwrecked, a night and a day. I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils or dangers of waters, in dangers of robbers, in dangers or risks of my own countrymen, in dangers or perils of Gentiles. In the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, among false brethren, false teachers, in weariness and toil, exhaustion, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. What a beautiful package. So imagine you received a gift pack and everything in here is there. So you have a box of suffering, a box of dangers in every place you go, a box of stonings, of hatred, of lack, of cold and weariness. And he says, with all that, there is the emotional part. That's all physical. And he would show the scars of his sufferings. And he says, but most of all, my concern for all the churches. It's one thing to suffer physically. You got a broken arm. But it's another to be thoughtful about somebody else. And you think about them so much that you cannot sleep. All the churches that have been planted literally depend on Paul for direction, for instruction. And that's why he's writing these letters. And that's how God is using him to communicate to them. And often he's writing through the night. He cannot sleep. Where I come from, scars or any history of pain is a sign of manhood, not only manhood, but also strength. If anybody was in pain and they're out there wailing, people would laugh. They'd call them weak. You just can't bear that pain. Come on. They say, show me your scar and I'll tell you what manhood is. And he says there that for the sake of the body, which is the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. This is not something that he just received for one season. This is his lifetime commitment. Jesus himself would warn Paul about the sufferings that he would go through when he called him. He was warned that ministry to Gentiles, ministry to Jews, to the kings would involve pain. Did you ever receive that? that warning that the journey that you are starting the day you received the Lord was one that was going to involve pain. Maybe you did, maybe you didn't. But we have to be aware that if you are committed to serving anyone as his body, if you are his follower, his body, there's going to be pain. And somebody said that those who suffer the most pain then be the most effective. There is no influential, effective, famous Christian who wasn't familiar with any form of suffering, physical or even emotional. C.S. Lewis said that God whispers in our pleasures but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. When everything is going well, everybody's literally forgetting about God, or at least taking him for granted. But what happens when pain comes in? Then we start to call upon the name of the Lord, don't we? It was as if God uses it to get our attention. Look at any part of the world where there is suffering, where disasters happen. The first response is people run to the Lord. Some obviously complain, but for the most part, they run to God for help. Another Christian wrote that if you suffer, you should be thankful to God. It's a sign that you are still alive. If you get a whack and you're like, oh, that's painful, it's proof that you're still breathing. Isn't that the test? Babies go through at birth. They have to cry. It's a pain test. And that is proof that the baby is actually alive, right? They cannot just be there smiling. Like they come and they're like, hey, good to be here. I'm like, what? They scream their lungs out. In fact, it does strengthen their lungs. You know how our lungs became stronger? Because of pain when we took our first breath. And the cries that we had for the first few months of our lives. Oswald Chambers says this. He says, I say that trials and tests locate a person. In other words, they determine where you are spiritually. They reveal the condition of your heart. How you react under pressure, suffering is how the real you reacts. If you think you're a mature Christian, and sometimes you want to think like that, right? Like, you know what, I'm grown, I'm mature, I understand certain things. Let God allow in just a dose of pain. And then we can do the assessment. Let God allow a shipwreck, a loss, a beating, Paul says. Not even once, but three times. How about a stoning? How about an insult? How about somebody robbing from you? How about going hungry for a night or two? Or at least thirsty? The one thing that we know about suffering from scriptures, it is one way to walk in the very footsteps of Jesus. And we pray every day that God would make us like himself. And God says, good prayer, I'm going to answer that with a yes. I'm not even going to say no to that. You're going to be like me, just as my son went through pain. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also what? To suffer for his sake. And we all say, amen. That is part of our call, and we have to understand that. We cannot counsel that. Even if we did counsel that, it's going to come. It's not even going to warn. You never see suffering coming. Some you can see coming, but some just breaks into your house. It breaks into your heart. It breaks into your skull. Secondly, through sufferings, the amazing thing about it is that we receive God's comfort. Those who suffer the most receive God's comfort the most. And Paul talks about his own sufferings in 2 Corinthians. And he says that the more they suffered, the more they were able to comfort and console those who are suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and Father of mercies, and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Pain is a school. It's training to help others who are in pain. If you've gone through pain, then you know you can help somebody else who is in pain. In fact, you're not going to be a good counselor to anybody who is in pain if you have not tested the pain yourself. Nobody's going to listen to you if you have not received pain and the comfort they need is out of pain. What will you be telling them? I read a story of a man who lost his wife, and you know, during the funeral, some people would come to him and tell him, "We understand what you're going through." And he would tell them, "No, you don't. Have you lost your wife before?" And they go like, "No." "Then you don't." Obviously, our intention is to, you know, be a good Christian, right? "Hey, don't worry, we understand your pain." It's like, no, don't even say it. You don't understand it. You will understand it when you lose your wife. Thirdly, in suffering, we do surrender to God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator." When we go through pain, then we're able to say, "God, Jesus, take the wheel." In fact, in suffering, God becomes very personal. If you've suffered, I have suffered, and we all have suffered. But in suffering, God becomes very personal. In fact, there is no time ever when we are, not even feel, but when we are very close to God, like when we are suffering. When you're suffering, you're talking to God all the time. All the time. You're asking for help and strength and for health and for his comfort. And just talking to him. In fact, when I was in school, a friend, schoolmates got an accident, were involved in an accident. And one of them was talkative, the other was quiet. Very calm, very reserved. After spending months in hospital, what happened to the quiet guy? He learned how to talk. In fact, when we would go to visit him in hospital, the guy was talking all the time. It's like suffering just triggered him to be talkative. In sufferings, we surrender to God. When you get really hurt, then you're able to say, "God, you have your way." The sufferings of Paul led to the planting of so many churches, and that's why he rejoices. It led to the strengthening of so many Christians. It led to the teaching of so many followers of God. And that's why he took pleasure in it. Imagine suffering, but you see people getting saved. And people are coming to you in prison, and you're writing certain things down, and that is life to them. All they had were parchments from the Old Testament as pieces of scripture. And now they have a chance to receive pages from Paul. And that's why he wrote earlier that let the word of God go deep in your heart, fill you deeply and richly. Now imagine Paul had not gone through any suffering. How much would he have written about suffering? Imagine everything was painless. Imagine he was a stranger to suffering. How would he be able to write and encourage those who are in pain? Those who are being persecuted like he was. He would say nothing. He would just say, "You know what, I do not relate with your sufferings." He may be able to encourage them a little. God will help. God will heal. God will comfort, but he would never be able to relate with them. In fact, you know why? We saw this in Hebrews, why Jesus became human? To relate with our pains. So none of us can go to him and say, Jesus, you don't understand. You talk about pain. He was the master. Talk about grief. Talk about rejection, betrayal, loss, anything that hurts. He was familiar. So when we go to Jesus, he understands. He has tasted every form of pain, to the shedding of blood as sweat, to being heart ruptured, heartbroken, to death. So nobody can ever go to Jesus and say, Jesus, you don't understand my pain. He'll be like, look at my scars. Look at my history of pain. Look at my certificate of pain. Everywhere, from his head to his toe. And sometimes he tried to tell Jesus how painful it is. And you know what he's doing? He's kind of smiling. Like, Jesus, this is so painful. And he's like, tell me about it. Pain is walking like Jesus. And we would like to walk like Jesus. And it involves pain. Pain comes with God's comfort. That's when we experience God the most. Pain gets us to a place of complete surrender. And second thing he does, as an apostle, he says, as a servant, he says his mission was to preach Christ, who is the Word of God. And he says, in Christ in you, he is the hope of glory. It is him we preach, warning and teaching. And he says, striving and laboring according to God who works in us mightily. Working with people, it is said, social workers, doctors, police officers, anyone who is directly in contact with people, pastors, it is said that it is the most life-draining experiences. Because you're dealing with the broken, you're dealing with the short, you're dealing with the sick, you're dealing with the... mention it. These are not very attractive careers to follow. And Paul mentions how in preaching Jesus, in being an apostle, he says it is laborious, it is hard work. But he says this is the privilege he had, the mystery of the gospel. And something that was not clear in the Old Testament, he says, I have the privilege to understand and also to preach. So all the Old Testament believers knew about what God was going to do. They knew that Jesus was going to come, at least a man who would redeem them from sin. And through all the prophecies, God kept telling them the Messiah is coming and he's going to suffer and he's going to die and he's going to conquer death. He's going to conquer pain. But it was hard to understand. Imagine yourself living in the Old Testament. There are so many things that you would not fully understand. That's why Paul uses the word a mystery, something that was once in a way hidden, but now it is revealed. And the work of God to redeem us is fully revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 5, verse 42, and daily in the temple, in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. In Acts chapter 9, verses 15 to 16, but the Lord said to him, go, telling Paul, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. The key thing here is that God chose Paul to bear his name. And God has chosen each one of us to bear his name. That's why you're called a Christian. There is Christ in you. And he says, what a privilege for me to understand the things that David failed to understand. Moses did not understand. Even the messengers, the prophets, could not fully comprehend how this was going to happen. And not only do I have the privilege to understand, Christ lives in me. He has chosen me to be a servant of his, an apostle, one who is delivering his message. He says it's Jesus we preach. Because it's Jesus who lives in us. Some preach people, some preach saints, some preach whoever it is. We are instructed not to preach about Jesus' mother, not even Jesus' father, not even a cousin, not even the apostles, not a bishop, not any human being. We are instructed to preach Christ. Jesus' brother does not live in you, does he? It's Jesus who lives in us. And he wants them to understand the glory, the beauty, the majesty, the prominence of Christ. And it's one thing that so many people wrestle with. In fact, so many people twist. We live and we've lived in generations that exalt every other being apart from Christ. You know how, let's say what, Martyrs' Day, public holiday. Do you know how much people go through just to celebrate a day? They're not willing to die like the martyrs did, but they're willing to walk hundreds of miles to go and be a part of their memory. It just doesn't add up. They're not willing to show the commitment the martyrs did show, but they're willing to just, you know, go on. In a way, their suffering is walking. Like, we'll choose the way to suffer. It's walking. It just doesn't add up. He says, we preach Christ in you, the hope of glory, the assurance of eternity, the anticipation of being with God forever and ever. That is our confidence. That is our expectation. That is our assurance. That is what keeps us alive and strong every day. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul would write to the Corinthian church, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves, your bond servants for his sake. There are those who preach themselves. They don't even preach other people. They do preach themselves. What is there in you to preach about yourself? So imagine you set out to preach yourself. What is there that you're going to preach for even 2 weeks? Let me tell you about myself. You're going to run out in just one sermon, right? And then you're going to have to repeat yourself in very many ways. How strong you are, how good looking you are, how faithful you are. We preach Jesus. He is the Lord. And us, his servants. We like boasting. So maybe you've encountered this. So you know the boss, whatever place you go. You know the boss probably. And then there is this guy who is like the fourth in line, who assumes so much authority, right? Have you encountered such people? And they're assuring, if you want to see the boss, you kind of have to talk to them. You kind of have to convince them. You kind of tip them. You have to bring a soda, whatever it is. Until you tell them, you know what? The boss is actually my dad. Like, he's my friend. He's my obi. And then maybe the boss finds you there in an argument and says, hey, come over. And they go like, oh, we didn't know how close he was to the boss. We preach ourselves, we stand in the way of others seeing Jesus. We preach Christ, people see Jesus. They see him. We don't want to be coming in between people and Jesus. We want to be less and him more. And it says how his preaching of Jesus required teaching, and that's why we emphasize teaching. Opening scriptures and explaining and learning together. Imparting wisdom. And it says it involves warning. Telling people about the danger of disobedience. The danger of drifting away from the judge. The danger of false teachers and false teachings. Warning people about false Christs. They're all over the place. They may not listen to you. They may not accept your warning, but you have done your part. That's why God sent the nation of Israel and the whole world prophets. You go warn them of the coming flood. Go warn them of the coming judgment. Go warn them of coming captivity. And they did their part. They didn't get so many converts, but they did their part. Go warn people about the dangers of sin, about hell. And he did that. What strikes me most is that aspect of Christ in us, the hope of glory or the assurance of eternity. How is Christ in us the hope of glory? We saw this earlier, how he has redeemed us, he has created us for himself. He literally wants to preach his word through us. He has chosen us as those vessels through whom people may see him, or at least hear his voice. And as we are still here, the hope of glory is the hope, the assurance of shining brightly so people see him. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and gives light to all who are in the house. And it says to us, let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your God in heaven. You are a lamp. You are a bulb. And our mission is to shine so others may see the source of that light. The hope of glory is the assurance that God wants to display his nature and character through us. Not only does he want to be seen at a distance, he wants to be revealed. You can see somebody from a distance and not know them, but when you talk to them, then you get to know them. And we have the privilege of talking to people so that people actually get to know God. We can shine at a distance and people say, ah, those are Christians. I see their good works. It's God. Well, I talk to them. I live with them. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord. As we walk with him, as we walk with Jesus, as Paul did, as all the others did, his character, his love, his grace, his kindness, his righteousness becomes revealed to people. That is even a tougher job. Knowing that as we walk, as we talk, as we walk with people, Jesus is explaining himself to them. And I hope that is one thing that we always keep in memory. Whoever we come in contact with, we show the character of God. We show who God is. We show how full of hope we are, full of strength, full of his wisdom, his word. And he mentioned there how his ministry as apostle involved teaching men with all wisdom, doing everything. After this, he would write in Acts chapter 20 to the Ephesian elders that I have, actually his last speech to the pastors in Ephesus is like, I have revealed to you the whole counsel of God. I've preached every corner of the Bible. Will we be able to say to people that we have done everything we could to show them who God is? The way we lived and the way we talked. The way they observed and the way they experienced us. Would we be able to say that what Paul said to the Ephesians, that I have done my best to show you who God is? So the hope of glory is shining here for the Lord. The hope of glory is not just shining at a distance, but revealing God to people when we relate with them. And lastly, the hope of glory is being with the Lord in heaven. So it's Jesus who causes us to shine. It's Jesus who's using us to reveal God's character to people. And it's Jesus we will be with forever in heaven. And that's why he says, that's why we preach Christ. We like talking about the people we want to meet in heaven. Either people who are peers, but they are so far away on the other side of the world, whichever part of the world. Sometimes people in history, Bible characters. I mean, who would love to have a good conversation with Adam? Like, Adam, what were you thinking? Well, he's like, what are you talking about? Daniel, how did you do it? I mean, we can imagine interacting with these guys. But our being in heaven is not good. When we get there, you will not have anybody in mind apart from Jesus himself. You go there, you're not going to look for anybody else. Your attention will be on Jesus Christ. That's why we preach him. That's the person we will live with and is going to be the center of our attention forever and ever. Not any prophet, not any bishop, not anyone. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 to 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And Paul says that's why we preach him. I do not look forward to spend eternity with anyone but Jesus himself. And that's the longing that every heart has. You'll be thinking, I've had enough with people, right? Like, I live with them, I told, I served, I don't want them to be around me. I want Jesus. Do you ever go home and you're thinking, I just don't want to be with anybody? There are people all over, right? So there's no way where you can hide. There's a guy who was a missionary in Tanzania, and he was a missionary here, I think, for a few years, maybe 2 years. Now, where he comes from, people are so secluded. Everybody minds their business. Everybody, you don't see people. When you go to some places, you only see cars moving around. You're like, hey, where are the people? So he comes to Tanzania and was there near Mount Kilimanjaro. And, you know, there are tourists and natives everywhere. I mean, everywhere, and everybody's just like around. And that was his first experience living in another country. All his life in one place and everybody's scattered. And then he goes to Tanzania and everybody's all over the place, like, why are so many people in one place at any time? So he came to Uganda. He actually used to come to this church. He used to work with far-reaching ministries. And he was here for about 2 years before he left. And in one of his classes, he taught us. And he was so emotional, he was crying. He said this: I grew up being... everybody is alone. We kind of meet at church and go away. He's like, I've been to Tanzania, I've been to Uganda, and I just can't keep away from people. And he cried. Like, oh, sorry. He's like, even when I go to a resort somewhere, there are people. Well, when we go to be with the Lord, there'll be people, but they won't bother us, right? Because all people's attention will be on the Lord. Somebody won't be like, please help me, you know, fix my shoe or comb my hair or give me a cup of tea. God himself will do that. I mean, we will be fixed once and for all. So who wants to be like Paul in both ways? Not just in suffering, but in preaching Jesus. Which is the better option? Just preaching, right? Okay, that's easy. I will just warn people. I will point fingers at them. I will teach them. That's easy. Sit them in a class. And then what happens when you're threatened, when you're intimidated, or when these very people hurt you? Will you still preach? Will you still teach? Will you still love? He is the most admired Christian throughout the New Testament, obviously after Christ. There's nobody who has matched Paul's influence within the Christian church, within the body of Christ. But it came at a high cost. So much pain. And if we want to be influential, I guarantee you, it's going to involve pain. And secondly, Christians, it's Christ who should be the center of our message, messages, and lives, not anybody. I interact with a lot of people. I teach quite a bit. And it's very easy and it's common for us to have heroes. Oh, I like this guy. Oh, I like that guy. I mean, that guy really inspires me. I am his, distant disciple, something, whatever it is. Tell you what, that guy was following Jesus. He may give you a great example of an effective Christian in many ways, but whoever it is was following and was preaching Jesus. And I tell these people, maybe you're one of them, these guys were not intending, in whatever they're doing, they weren't intending to be your hero. They were following Christ. And then we idolize them. Like if the guy came in town, we would do everything to go attend their conference. And then they pack up and go. They are following Jesus Christ. And you had better follow Christ and leave a mark similar to what they left. But if we're blinded by just a hero ahead of us, those people encourage us. They inspire us. They motivate us to keep going. But they cannot be Jesus to us. And they'll never. In fact, a good number of them are dead, physically, obviously, and they went to be with the Lord, spiritually. When Paul writes to Timothy, encouraging and charging and encouraging him, he told him to preach the word, to preach Jesus, because that's what he did. And I hope that daily we are reminded and encouraged and motivated and inspired not only to live lives that are Christ-centered, but our message, if anybody spoke to us, our message should also be pointing them to the Lord. Amen? Lord, thank you so much for suffering on our behalf. Suffering to the point of death. And Lord, you did not suffer in vain. Your suffering led to our salvation. Your suffering led to our redemption. We are the fruit of your suffering. Lord, we don't like suffering. We don't even plan on factoring in suffering in our lives. But the reality is that we will suffer. And Lord, may you help us understand your will in our suffering. And may you cause us to rejoice in those sufferings, because those scars, those pains, those griefs actually help bring strength and healing and comfort to others. suffering is a way of relating with you. In suffering, Lord, we do surrender to you fully. In suffering, we are so close to you. Lord Jesus, you are the beginning and the end. You are our Maker and Master. You are our God and our friend. You are our King and our servant at the same time. You are the one who brings us to the Father. And there's nobody else who should come in between. We may have others, other cloud of witnesses to inspire and encourage and challenge us to grow, but they cannot and they should not be blocking us from seeing you. They cannot be our heroes beyond who you are, our Savior. Lord, may our lives be full of who you are, full of your wisdom, full of your power, full of your word, full of your compassion and kindness. May others experience you through us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.